So page 310 in the Church Bibles, 2 Samuel 6, starting at verse 12. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes.
So the second reading we're going to look at is Psalm 47. Which, as it says up there, is on page 571. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted.
Have you ever seen anyone that happy? This was recorded after England defeated Denmark at the semi-finals of the Euros and shows the moment that Mason Mount gives his shirt to Belle McNally after the match. She said she's never going to sell it or even indeed wash that shirt. When were you so overwhelmingly excited to receive a gift? I'm David Bince, I'm a church warden here, and I'd like to take you to the heights of joy here in Psalm 47. Follow along with me on a Bible app on your phone or on the Bibles in your hands in page 571. It's not my words I want you to remember, but these words of wonder at our mighty Lord. Psalm 47 is short. And Psalm 47 is simple. It tells us to do something, and it gives the reason why we should do it. Psalm 47 wants us to sing. Verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Why does it want us to do that? Because God is King. Verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Then, in case we didn't get it the first time, it's repeated in the second half of the psalm. Verse 6 tells us, sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. 4 times, just in case you missed it. Why? Verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. It's very clear. This psalm, this song, calls for full throttle praise of God. The main instrument in this psalm is to be the congregation. It's your voices, it's your bodies, it's your whole being, it's you. This psalm commands complete attention, your complete devotion, to praise God with your whole self. We've been told to involve ourselves wholesale in this business of praising God. So this will be the evidence that we've understood correctly what this song means. If we grasp that God is King, we will want to sing. We won't just sit in church and be happy to go through the motions. Today we're going to explore the truth in the heart of this song, that God is King. We should feel that this is dynamite. It ought to shock us, excite us, this truth. And if it doesn't shock us or excite us, we haven't really understood it properly. Psalm 47 describes a surprising event. Have a look at verse 5, the center and the focus of the psalm. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. So what's this talking about? When did God go up anywhere with a shout? How can he go anywhere at all? How can he go higher than he is? And the more you think about verse 5, the more puzzling it becomes, because it seems to describe a public occasion, doesn't it? He's going up with a shout and with sound of trumpet. This isn't a secret event. This is something very out in the open. And it seems to picture an event in which God is enthroned, when God comes to his throne. So verse 8 says, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Now, this should be puzzling. We might expect Psalm 47 to celebrate that God is king. God has always been king and always will be. But actually, Psalm 47 celebrates an event in which God becomes king. Something has happened. An event has taken place, which starts this rule, this reign of God. Now, this is important because I think most people think the message of the Bible is simply that God is king. And because he's king, that message becomes, you just need to listen to him. So the Christian message would basically be a book of laws dropped down from heaven into our laps. And Christian life basically consists of obeying what we're told, what the king says. So if you're experiencing relationship problems, well, look at the laws and the counsel and advice that God gives, make some choices in the light of them, and you'll sort it out. Got financial problems? Apply the advice and laws of the Bible, the king of finance. Look at the financial situation, follow these biblical tips, you'll find a solution. And there's much to be said about that, but the focus, if the message is simply that God is king, the focus becomes making the right moral choice, aligning yourself with what the king says and obeying his orders. And it's not that that's wrong, but this isn't the message of this psalm. It's the message of many religions, focused on human obedience. Psalm 47 celebrates something much more specific than that. It's about how God became king. Not so much an eternal truth as a historical event. The writer may have been thinking of the time when God's ark, the symbol of his presence among his people, when that ark moved up to Jerusalem, to where the temple would later be built. We can read about this as we did in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me read this a little bit again. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of God had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Some familiar phrases there. But we know an even greater moment when God ascended to his throne. It was that God has sent Jesus, his own son, to die on the cross to deal with our sin. That Jesus, God's son, has burst out of the grave and risen and is ascended. And in this action, God has reasserted himself. He has successfully shown that he is the eternal God, the eternal King. Psalms 47 celebrates not just that God is King eternally, but that Jesus is King. Jesus has risen from the dead. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28 after the events that I've been talking about? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The journey upwards as Jesus ascends back into heaven oozes with significance. It shows us the completion of the work of Jesus. It shows us that he has successfully completed what he's come to do. And now, Jesus is triumphing over sin and Satan and his enemies. This picture of Christ going up, it's about triumph and success. It's like the athlete who ascends to the podium to get the gold medal. It's the king ascending to his throne, his coronation. It's a triumphal procession through the streets when Jesus drags sin and Satan, every enemy, along behind his chariot and makes a public spectacle of them. They're in chains. Every one of the sins, every one of your sins are defeated. Every one of your enemies is crushed. And that's what verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 47 are talking about. Have a look, see. We'd expect, wouldn't we, verse 3 and 4 to read like this. It would say, "He subdued the nations under him, the peoples under his feet." But it's not his feet, it's ours. Verse 3, "He subdued nations under us, people under our feet." And this is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus Christ doesn't trample over enemies for his own sake, but for ours. Like Monty Python, feet are big in the Bible. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we've had the promise of someone who will come and stamp on the serpent, the biting serpent, Satan, the devil. The whole picture of the feet on top of enemies becomes a very important picture in the Bible. Psalm 110 says to Jesus, "I will make your enemies your footstool." Paul says, "Christ must reign till God has put all enemies under his feet." And what Psalm 47 is celebrating is that Jesus uses all this power for us. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. Jesus hasn't amassed all this power for himself. He shares it with his people. He gives it, he uses it to rescue us from sin and Satan. Verse 4 says, "He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved." He's the king picking a wedding gift for his beloved from his vast wealth. This message of grace, that the all-powerful God of the universe loves us and freely promises and gives us more than we ever deserved or imagined. In the book of Revelation, when John received a vision of Christ, he describes this. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Just a glimpse of God, of Jesus' glory, should excite us. How do you react to this news that Jesus is King? He has risen and rules over us. Let's have a look at three possible reactions that I think people might have. You may say, a king over me, that seems redundant. A king just doesn't matter. It isn't important for people today. The news of Psalm 47 is met with a shrug of the shoulders. It just seems irrelevant. I don't need a king. Thank you very much. I'm just not interested. Kings belong to the past. You know, tourists like kings, nostalgic. But democracy is the way forward. Technology has triumphed over nature. So now we don't need people to come in and fix things for us. We can sort it out ourselves. We don't need a King Arthur figure to come in and rescue us as a human race. We've got the UN and NATO, and they're all much more equipped to fix problems that we face in life. There's a sense in which, thanks to human rights, we're all kings now, and Jesus just looks redundant. How's that going for you? Is a king really redundant? I don't think I've ever met anyone who said to me they think the world is how it's supposed to be. This last year has reminded us how many things are completely beyond our control. That the unimaginable happens. The situation in Afghanistan, or maybe closer to home. This last year has lost me 2 jobs, confidence in my mental health. Homeschooling involved more blood loss than I'd ever imagined. And how much of your own life? How much of your own life is under your own control? How much do you spend wanting things, knowing things that you want, but you can't quite get them? They're just out of your grasp. And aren't there lots of things you wish you could do, but you can't even, with your own will, decide what to do? How much of your time do you spend, I don't know, watching random videos on YouTube of diggers falling over? Maybe that's just me. But can you control yourself? Can you do your job properly? Do you not struggle at any point to control your own efforts? Think how much of your life is outside your control. Psalm 47 does look pretty irrelevant in a 21st century modern democracy in the West. But you know, Psalm 47 always looked pretty irrelevant. Do you know how small Israel is? It's not much bigger than Wales. So here's this little nation, this little group of people, the nations around them, Babylonia, Syria, Egypt, the big boys, the superpowers of the day, would have looked at them as an irrelevance. But this psalm is addressed to all 7 billion people on planet Earth. It tells us that Jesus is Lord over all the earth, and that he is Lord over you right now. So don't ever think of the ascension of Christ as his exit. Don't think that as he disappears behind the clouds, he's become an irrelevance to the modern world. No, that wasn't his exit. That was his entrance. That's him taking office, taking power, and beginning to reign. That was when Christianity stopped being national and started being universal. It's when Christianity goes global and becomes relevant to every single person on the planet. Jesus going doesn't make him less relevant. it makes him more relevant. If you think Jesus is redundant, it'd be like someone living in Nazi Germany thinking of Winston Churchill as irrelevant. And they'd be just about to discover he's not. Jesus will return and everyone will see him. He rules over his kingdom, over his creation, over his people. Verse 8. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Secondly, we might see him as a threat. As another possible reaction to this message that Jesus is king. Verse 1 is exactly what British society doesn't want us to do. Don't shout about it. Quiet down, lower the volume. We're okay with you being Christians, so long as you keep the noise down. Please keep it to yourself. Don't make a racket. Don't tell us that we need to listen. Why is that? Because a king is a threat. See, if Jesus is an advisor or a guru, that's fine. But if he's a king with authority over everyone, then that's a challenge to our pride and self-centered way of life. Jesus is a threat to all ways of doing things. He doesn't make suggestions. Kings don't do that. Do they? They command. Maybe that's you. Maybe you don't want him ruling over your life. You don't want him to head into the different rooms of your life, going through it all, asking you to change, looking through your private thoughts, rooting out your greed, your pride, your lust. He interferes too much, makes too many demands. But this is the interesting thing about this psalm. You see, the Lord is a threat in this song, but only if you reject him. But this psalm is a shout of joy for his people, of Jesus the King who will deal with all your problems in order for you to be the person you were made to be. He'll share his royalty with you. He's offering to write you into his will. Jesus, his kingship is presented to us not to squash us, but to save us. And so the idea that the message that Jesus is Lord over all, that message ruins your life and will repress you and deny your liberty, that's nonsense. And that's a story told by people who just don't like Christ. But today there are missionaries in loads of countries throughout the world who have spent their lives writing down languages that weren't written before, devoted all their lives to writing dictionaries in order that the Bible could be translated into those languages. My wife Zoe worked in Tanzania with Wycliffe Bible Translators on a dictionary-making project in the Malila language. Last year, after 18 years of work, the project celebrated the publication of their New Testament. Jesus is worshipped in more languages than anybody or anything else in the world. And I think this is a beautiful picture. Christianity doesn't come in and squash these cultures. It allows them to flourish. Jesus doesn't make you lose your voice. He gives you your voice back that you may praise him from your own heart. And that's what's going on in verse 9. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Picture the scene in verse 9. The world leaders come together. So we've got Narendra Modi, Boris Johnson, Joe Biden, Vladimir Putin. And as they gather, are they gathering to celebrate the diversity of what people follow around the world? No, they're gathering to say, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord. There's something very narrow about this psalm, but there's also something very wide. There's something very particular, but it's at the same time universal. You see, we've got to remember God's love is universal. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Christ paid the price for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And this song challenges us to think how generous this our God is. It's easy to think of him as negatively and narrow and stingy in his grace. We think he just throws out the crumbs and the scraps, but God's plan is more generous than that. He invites all to be saved by Christ the King. The third reaction is to receive, and so to welcome this King as your Saviour. For me to realise that I can't rule myself. I can't control myself. I'm powerless to stop my moods. I'm powerless to stop my sinful patterns of behaviour. I'm powerless to deal with my ill health and the debt that's staring me. I'm powerless to fix my relationship with God. And we stand by looking helplessly at the sidelines as Jesus our King goes to the cross for us. And as he rises from the dead, dragging our sins defeated and destroyed, and all of Satan's power defeated and destroyed with him. And we feel him provide his Holy Spirit, changing us on the inside. And so as we bury loved ones or walk into the hospital ward for the last time, we will do so in the sure and certain expectation that Jesus, our King, will raise us again. Our society loves to tell us that faith is private, not public. Psalm 47 explodes that. Verse 1, God... Maybe I'll find which verse that is. Verse 5. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. And so that's the challenge. If Jesus is the Lord, God come as King, then we must be public in our following of him. And it demands universal evangelism. We must start shouting up to Jesus. We can't just wait for people to come to us. We can't just let people self-select and only talk to those who are like us and who share our interests. If Jesus is King over all the earth, we must let the whole earth know so that they too can know the good news and sing because Jesus is King. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are King. Please help us to see how wonderful this is and let the rejoicing in our hearts overflow to your glory. Amen.